Well, good morning. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord today? The first thing I would like to say is that thank you to Gary for giving me the opportunity to be able to do this, because as he was just stating, this is part of what they believe their call for their churches is to equip young people, equip them in the call that God's placed in their life. And then I also want to thank you all for being involved and being engaged and invested on the call that Gary and Jen have on their life from God, which is part of this, as he just said. Because really, that's a big deal for a church to be okay, I mean, really and truly, with this sort of a situation where, you know, Gary's just saying, when the pastor can't speak it, are you bringing someone who is also a professional to do it? So I'm saying thank you to them, and thank you to you all for being willing to flow with the call that God's placed in their life as well. First thing I wanted to say, or I guess the second thing now, is Freedom Weekend. I heard some things about it, and I'm very excited to go myself. I didn't get to go this time, but I'm planning on going the next time it comes around, this next semester. And regardless of where you're at, whether you got to go to Freedom Weekend this past weekend, or if you're planning on going another time, or you haven't decided any of that stuff yet, I believe this word that God's given me is an admonition to press on into the work that God started in your life, whether it was something that God started on the inside of you at Freedom Weekend, or whether it's something that he started. You know, Gary's been giving us some really powerful, strong messages over these last couple of weeks. And again, that's all very strategic. You know, Gary's tuned into the Spirit of God, and so he's preaching what God's telling him to do, and God's telling him to preach it for a specific reason. It's for you. It's for the things that he wants to develop on the inside of you. So I say that to say, I believe that this word is going to help encourage you and press you further into the things that God has for you. In preparing for this, you know, my grandfather was just in town. I think some of you got to see him and meet him. He got to come up on stage and greet you all a couple of times. He and I got to spend some nice time with each other over the last couple of weeks. And one of the things that God was bringing up to me while I was having that time with him was intimacy, and how intimacy is such a key part to any relationship. And I was experiencing it with my grandfather, and obviously that intimacy brought growth for us both. Our relationship with each other grew closer. And it's the same thing, that's the way our relationship with God's supposed to be, right? Is our intimacy with him is supposed to be present, period. You should have intimacy with him, and it should be ever increasing. You should be always going to the next point of intimacy with God. So that's what I'm going to talk about today, and it's how to get intimacy with God. And so, one of the things I want to emphasize is God's love for you is immeasurable and invaluable. I've seen in my own life over the last couple of years, just even in going to college, how blessed I am. My mother's here, but how blessed I am to have my parents in my life, my grandparents, who have gone through so much that God has called them to, and what that has, their decisions, what that has been, how that's benefited me in my own personal life, even though I wasn't, I mean, decisions that were made long before I was ever part of the picture or equation, and how that's done things on the inside of me that can never be taken away, can never be stripped away, can never be worn down. And that's very, very valuable. But that all comes from a place of love that God has for me. That he loved me so much that he was working way ahead of when I came into the picture to get them to do the things they're supposed to do, so that I was set up to do the things that I'm supposed to do. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And I bring that up to say again, that's his love for you. And we were at Regent Singer's rehearsals the other night, and one of the women in our group was sharing a story. She might share it tonight. I don't know. Maybe I should share it so I don't ruin it for you all later tonight. But she was sharing a story about how she had just had her newborn, and she was cradling them, and she was saying, spending time with God, and saying, God, I now understand the love that you have for us, you know, for your children. I get it now. And God said to her, that's great. Would you give up your child for me? And she went, oh, okay. So she had to reevaluate what she was. I mean, she was being genuine, and that is an aspect of love that God has for us. But the point is God loved us so much, not only that he loves us as children, he loved his child, his son, and gave him up to die so that he could have a relationship with us. I mean, how many people, ask yourself, would you be willing to give up your child for someone else, for God? And I say that to say that's a very great demonstration of God's love. And I know that we know it, but I think it's good to remind ourselves of not just the reality of that, but the depth that's there. So I would like you all to keep love in mind as we go throughout the rest of this message. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Genesis 22, if you have your Bibles with you, your smartphone. I'm the New King James Version, if you want to be on the same page with me. Genesis 22, we're going to start in verse 1. And our first point is growth comes from intimacy, and intimacy comes from obedience. In chapter 22, we're about to read about Abraham's God telling him to sacrifice his son. But, you know, some context for, I mean, I know we know the story, but I just want to break it down a little bit. You know, Abraham received the promise from God of a son, and the son that he did receive, you know, that was very precious to Abraham because it was fulfillment of not just a promise that God gave him, but a long-awaited promise. You know, he had been standing in faith that what God said was going to happen was going to happen. And so it happened. He got his son. And as a result, you know, Abraham really, really, really loved his son. And so we're going to start in verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took the two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Now real quick, we're going to jump to verse 6 in a second here, but I just want to point out something that, you know, it says, God gives the instruction, and then in verse 3 it says, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took the two. I mean, he immediately obeyed God. I mean, again, this is not a small situation. Again, the son that God has promised to Abraham, he's now saying, I want you to sacrifice this. And again, I'm not saying, you know, Abraham was, this is what he was wanting, but he knew the promise that God had given him. And so he said, okay, this is what you're telling me to do. Whatever your plan is, I'm doing it because I know the promise that you've given me. And so I'm going to hold and believe that you have fulfilled that promise and will continue to fulfill that promise. But he obeyed immediately. And my parents said to me all the time, maybe yours did as well, but slow obedience is no obedience. So we're going to start in verse 6. We're going to pick up in verse 6. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb and a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do not anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And one thing I do want to point out, it's a little bit of a sidetrack, but I was working on this message with my mom last night, and I was like, oh my gosh. And I mean, it's there. I just totally saw it. This is exactly what God did. God had Abraham do exactly what he knew he was going to do with his son. He brought him up that mountain, walked him to the sacrifice, and that's exactly, that just, I never even saw that before, but I and that in of itself was astounding to me. Anyways, so and so it says, and he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. This is one of my favorite Bibles. It's the Spirit-Filled Life Bible. I highly recommend it. But one of the interesting statements that I read in here as I was studying this is it said, remember that God's provisions are strategically located along the pathway of faithful obedience. And what it's saying there is that the things that you need to fulfill the call that God has in your life, they're along the path of your obedience. But in order to get to them, you have to obey. That's the path that you have to walk. And so we have to be really intentional about making sure we don't get distracted with what we want or think this should be this way or whatever it is, and make sure that we're staying on the path that God set us on, because that's where he's placed our provision. That's where he's placed the answer for your situation, whether it's a big situation, an end goal sort of thing, or a moment situation. You're something that's come along your path that you have to now deal with in that situation or moment. God's provisions are strategically located along the pathway of faithful obedience. I think another example of this principle, growth coming from intimacy and intimacy coming from obedience, is my grandparents. You know, my grandfather got saved on the Alaska pipeline in, what was that? 1976. And when he came back, I mean, he was totally, totally transformed. And at that time, you know, when you got saved, your life radically shifted. You didn't do any of the things that you used to do before. So he was definitively different, and everyone around him and in his family knew that he was different. But he got saved, he came back, I believe he got my grandmother saved, and then they had their children, and he started to go into the ministry. And then God called him to go to Bible school in Oklahoma, and he obeyed. And he went there, and there was moments. I mean, I say that to say it made no sense for him to go to Bible school and go down to Oklahoma. He had a very successful business. He had all of his family there. He had, children who were involved with schools and whatnot. They had the house, all those sorts of things. But they knew that they had to obey the call of God. And God told them, all right, we're going on to Bible school down in Oklahoma. And it's fascinating because in that process, again, they were provided for. They had a very successful business. And in going into Oklahoma, they now transitioned from living abundance, more or less, to living with nothing. I mean, you can ask my mom, she's here. They spent, there was days, it wasn't just like one or two, regularly, where they were believing for the meal that they had just sat down for. And then because they prayed, the knock on the door happened and said, hey, our truck broke down. Here's some food and whatever. It's all going to spoil, so you can take it all anyways. But it's time and time again where the gas in their car, they didn't have enough in it, but the car kept driving because they were believing in faith that they were where God called them to be. But again, that's where your provision is set up. Your provision is set up through your obedience. Another example of that I can think of in my life is my sophomore year of high school. So this is, we had moved to Texas in 2007, and I had been at this school since then, second grade to 10th grade. And there's a school that had just been built near our house that we had just moved to, and my brother Michael had decided that he was going to go to it. And my mom was like, well, you should just go see it, just because anyone should go see it. It's a very impressive school, and it is a very impressive school. And so I said, yeah, I'll go see it. I mean, I'm not saying I'm going to go there. I'll go see it. I'll check it out. That's cool. I go and tour, and then 3 days later, I'm walking down the stairs, and I go, Mom, I have to obey God, and he's told me that I have to go to the school, which, again, makes no sense in the natural, because from second grade, from 2007 to 2015, I've created these relationships with these people who I've known since elementary school, and also, I just have 2 more years of high school. Why would you go from something you know and are established in to something that you have no establishment in. You have to completely renew yourself, renew relationships. But it's what God told me to do, so I knew I had to obey it. And there was even a moment where a very wealthy businessman who was, he had a student in the school, he was in my class, he offered to pay for the next 2 years of my tuition. And at this school, the tuition was not cheap. And so that would be a blessing in and of itself. And then he also offered to give me a car so that I could commute from home to the school or wherever I needed to go. And I said, thank you, sir, I really appreciate that, but I have to obey God. My point in saying that is it would have been really easy to say, absolutely, I'm getting a car if I stay here. Why would I not do that? My parents don't have to think about paying for my education the next 2 years. Why wouldn't I do that? But I knew that that wasn't where I was supposed to be. And see, the things God tell you to do, typically, at least frequently, don't make sense. And they definitely don't make sense if you're in the natural. So you have to make sure that you're staying committed to God and the call that he's placed on your life, the vision that he's given you, regardless of whatever you think the situation or circumstance is going on around you. And it was in obeying, you know, all those examples, it was in obeying God to say yes to any of those situations. For me, even in this moment, to say yes to preaching for today that allowed growth to happen in my life because I took on the responsibility of ministering the gospel. Which brings us to our second point. Intimacy, if you're taking notes, write this down. Intimacy with God causes responsibility. If you want, we're going to turn our Bibles to John 15, starting in verse 1. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you, unless you abide in me. Now, what's Christ saying here? You know, there has to be fruit in your relationship with God. Your relationship with God shouldn't just be, it should be visible to others. I've talked to some people and they're very much about the relationship with God being very personal, very private. It's very for them. And I understand, God speaking to you with things that maybe you don't need to share with other people. But as they were talking, I was trying to discern whether or not the relationship with God was so private that God didn't know they had a relationship with them. And, so my point is that, again, there should be fruit. When you walk with Christ, he's gonna have you do things that make no sense to you or other people or in the natural. So you'll stand out. Again, my grandfather, when he came back from being saved, he was a completely different person from who he was before, and he stood out to the people around him. So that's the first thing, is there has to be fruit when you're following God. And the thing I have to say about responsibility is that it's your friend. It's not your mother-in-law. You know, it's not someone you. It's not like Thanksgiving dinner, where you have to go over to your in-laws and oh my gosh, yeah, I get to eat all this food, but it kind of isn't worth it because I have to deal with my father-in-law who is adamant that I shouldn't like the Gators and my mother-in-law who dislikes the fact that I married her daughter at all or whatever your issue is. You know, you have to take on the responsibility of that, regardless of whatever your issue is. In John 15:14, it says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." This is Jesus talking to the disciples. So if you want intimacy or friendship, as this verse puts it, you must do whatever God tells you to do. And I personally want to be called a friend of God. I think we all do. But again, that comes through obedience. You have to be willing to do whatever it is God tells you to do from moment to moment. You know, Christ said, I only do what I see my Father in heaven do. I only say what I hear my Father in heaven say. If he's our example, and that's what he did, was the only thing he ever did was whatever he saw his Father in heaven do. And the only thing he ever said was only what he heard his Father in heaven say. How much more is that what we have to do in our lives? So if you want intimacy or friendship, as this verse puts it, you must do whatever God tells you to do. When you are intimate with someone, you want to do what they want. It's not a trial or a hardship. Pleasing them is your aim. The example that comes to mind of to my mind is when you have fallen head over heels for someone. You know, there is nothing that you will not do to be with that person, to hear from that person, to serve that person in some way, shape, or form. That's the same way our relationship with God is supposed to be. And even when Gary was talking earlier about Tuesday night service, I was just thinking, how awesome is it that we're going to have an opportunity to come to the house of God, to knowingly come into his presence and willingly so. But that comes from a place of love. Your desire to be in the house of God every Sunday morning, every Tuesday night, whatever it is, it should be bursting on the inside of you because your love for him is so great and you want to have every moment that you possibly can to spend time with him, to engage with him in his word, in worship, in prayer. I mean, again, it's such a blessing that we have a church that not only has good preaching, good worship, and good prayer time. I mean, that's really, typically you'll have churches that maybe are good at two, maybe. But typically they'll have one strength, and it's not the others are bad necessarily, but typically their main emphasis is one. And here, we get all three. So I just want to throw that out there so you can praise God. But again, when you're in love with someone, you do anything for that person, whatever it is. Which brings us to our third point. Obeying God is abiding in his love. John 15:9 says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So Christ is instructing the disciples here to love one another, and in so doing, they will also abide in God's love. And here's the deal with love. It's said pretty frequently in church, but I think it's really easy to forget because of the view of love that we have in our culture and society today. But, love is a choice. It's not just a feeling. And it's very easy sometimes to say, well, I don't feel this way, so how can I operate in that thing? Well, what's that phrase, motivation? Motivation follows action. If you want to be motivated for something, you have to take the step to be motivated first. And so it's the same thing with love. If you want to be in love with someone or you want to walk in love, you have to walk in love. You have to take the steps first before you can actually walk in that love. And again, that's not always the easiest thing to do. I can think of various times in my life with my brothers where walking in love is not the thing that I wanted to do. You're playing the Xbox and they say they want to play, but you're playing. Sorry, so you can't play right now. I don't know when I'm going to be done, but you can play when I'm done. And they decide to walk over and shut the Xbox off on you. You don't feel particularly compelled to walk in love. You feel an urge to take physical action. And that's not walking in love, unfortunately. No, it's good. It's good. We shouldn't be doing those sorts of things. Because as a result of taking that physical action, physical, possibly spiritual, emotional, mental damage will incur. And then if your Xbox is broken, then no one's happy anyways. But that's right. Yeah, really and truly, that's a great point, is that in moments where it is hard to walk in God's love, God's justice will come through, but it comes through your obedience. And when you disobey, God can't step in now, because you've messed up the system and process that he set in place. So if righteous justice to take place, then you need to make sure that you're doing what God's called you to do and not getting sidetracked by what someone said or done or what your situation or whatever it is. You have to stay in accordance with the word and obedient to what God has told you to do. I can think of another example where I had to choose to walk in love. You know, I'm in theater. And one of the first productions that I did, I got cast in one of the principal roles, and I was a freshman, and the upperclassmen were not particularly pleased that I had gotten that role. And so as a result, they did not like me. Let's just put it that way. And so there was one instance. I mean, number one, there were multiple times where, you know, you can, like, when you get into a room and you kind of catch the vibe that maybe you're not necessarily wanted in that room. You don't know why, because you're awesome. But for whatever reason, people are just, I don't know, they're missing something that God has for them. But I can think of a specific instance where I was in one room, and there's a door that was closed, and I was working on homework, and then there was another room on the other side, and the group of people had walked into the room on the other side of the door, not knowing I was in the other room, and they were going on and on and on and on and on about, you know, whatever their issue was at that time in relation to me. And so, you know, I just really, you know, it's like when you're in the shower and you've had an argument with someone, or you're not happy with someone, and so you're running through your argument, you're going through your points, and when they say this, I'm going to say that. You know, whatever it is, it's that, it was that same situation where I was listening and I was critiquing and whatnot, and I know I had a whole thing laid out. I was going to pop my head out the door and say, hey, just so you can continue, I don't have a problem. But whenever, just for future reference, if you ever want to do something like this where you talk about something, you just want to be more aware of your surroundings, because sometimes there are people who aren't as kind and nice as I am who will act irrationally because of this sort of situation, and then, you know, just nothing good or positive comes of that. So again, I don't have a problem. You can continue. I'm going to go back and finish my homework. But just know next time some people may not be handled the same way I have. I didn't, though. I didn't. As much as I wanted to, and as you can tell, I was very proud of my response. But God told me not to do it as much as I wanted to. And as a result, though, because of my obedience, you know, that would have put a wedge, a rip between me and the relationship with those people. And as a result, though, number one, it was not taking action that I didn't need to take. But again, love is active; it's not passive. So it wasn't just that I had to not retaliate, so to speak. It was I had to walk in the opposite direction of walking love. I had to start to pray for those people. I had to start to pray for our production. I had to pray that that not just I did exactly what I was supposed to do and worked to the best of my ability in the show, but that the other people were able to work at the best of their ability in the show, that we were as a unit able to work to the best of our ability to bring about and tell the story that we were telling at that time. But none of that could have happened if I had stepped in and made my point and, yeah, I showed them. But what did you gain? Now, number one, you've lost relationship, which means that you've lost your ability to minister, which is what God has called us all to do, is to minister to other people. And now, who knows all the other situations? I mean, the show, like, definitively would not be as good as it was if I had decided to do that, and if I didn't take the time to pray for those people and spend time. And see, it's like, regardless of your political affiliation, whoever you want to pray for, or whoever you have an issue with, your answer to not being as frustrated with them is to pray for them. Because when you pray for someone, there's an intimacy that's built up on the inside of you with that person. And God will start to fill you with the love that he has for that person when you start to pray for them. And that's what you have to do in any situation in life. Is you have to, again, love is active. You have to take the steps to get to the place that you want to be. And walking in love is exactly where God's called us to be. And that is how we obey him. But again, so I walked in love because I knew what God's word said about me, others, and what I'm called to do, not what I felt like doing. And this brings us to our next point. Always turn back to the word, written and spoken. You know, in John 15:10, we just read it, but he says he's given us his commandments. And I was just in D.C. This last weekend, and we were visiting the Bible Museum. And one thing I want to say is this. If you've never been to the Bible Museum, or even if you have, go again, because it is amazing. We have an annual pass that we got for our family, and any one of the single things that they do there is something worth giving your money to. Again, just whether it's the historical archiving that they've done or just the education that they provide at that place, or even they have this really, really awesome project where it's like by 2033 or something like that, they want to have at least a portion of the Bible written in every language. And you go, oh, that's great. Yeah, but you don't get it. There's like less than a third of the Bible written in, of all the languages in the world, only like a third of the languages have any form of the Bible at all. And a lot of them don't even have the full thing in its completion. But I say that to say that I went to the Bible Museum, and I encourage you to go. And one of the things God really impressed upon me while I was there was how much God did to ensure that we had his word, his written word, this uncompromised word of God. And it was amazing to me. It was really almost emotional, because the way that I want to put it really is how much God went through to ensure that we had his word. Not just what he did on the cross, what he went through over the ages before the cross and after the cross to ensure that we had this instruction manual. Again, this is where you find all of your answers about anything and everything that you need a question on in life, and how much he did to ensure that we had it. So don't take it for granted. Again, I know it's easy to get, oh yeah, I'm just doing my Bible readings, or oh yeah, I haven't read the last couple of days, but I mean, I'll start reading whatever. No, you don't get it. And again, I don't get it. But God did so much to ensure that we had this, again, invaluable to you. You can't assign value to it. That's how valuable it is. And God did so much to ensure that we had it. So don't take it for granted. But I say that that's a freebie. But again, in John 15:10, it says that he's given us his commandments. That's his word. And you have to be in the word to know the word. The more you invest in it, the more it will produce in your own life and the lives of others through your obedience. A great example of this, if you want to turn, is 2 Corinthians 10:5. I got a bunch of bookmarks in here. I got to make sure I turn the right one. There it is. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. See, that's what Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and he's telling them this is what they have to do. But see, you can't cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, if you don't know what you're supposed to bring into the captivity of Christ, or to the obedience of Christ. I mean, you have to know what this word says about what happens in this world, what happens in your life, what happens for other people. And if the only way that you can know that is by spending time in it and not just reading it, oh, I did my Bible reading today, allowing God to come into the situation and speak things to you that, not just saying, finding out what was said to those people specifically in their time, what is God saying to you now, specifically in your time, in your situation, for your life? But again, that can't happen unless you invest the time into the word. An example of this is a scripture that's frequently brought to me, Romans 12:2, but it's talking about, I just want to read it to you. Where is it at here? Romans. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. You know, that's been a concept that God's been bringing up to me a lot lately. But see, again, I wouldn't even be able to have that brought up on the inside of me if I didn't know it was there in the first place. And I wouldn't be able to have it brought up on the inside of me the way that I need it applied to my life if I haven't spent time studying out what does that mean. What does it mean to renew my mind? What does it mean to take on the mind of Christ? So, again, you have to invest the time into what this word says. Because, again, God's gone through a lot to get to you, and it is for you personally, individually, to do what he's called you to do, which is what will fulfill you the most, is whatever God's called you to do. And again, that what was happening there in that example, again, God bringing that scripture up on the inside of me, that's the Holy Spirit, quickening me and bringing that up on the inside of me. And the Holy Spirit is where the spoken word of God comes in. You know, because it's not always to relate to the stories that are happening in the Bible. You know, Gary mentioned it a couple of services ago, but, you know, it's hard to relate to a donkey speaking to you, that there's an angel in the middle of the road, and that you need to stop or slow down. You know, that doesn't happen frequently. And so it can be, there are things in the Word that it can be hard to relate to in your personal life. But again, that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. He says, yeah, it says that, but this is what God's saying here. This is what he wants you to see for you. But that's a relationship with the Holy Spirit that's developed through obedience over the course of time. So if you want to be able to hear God's voice, you have to start to listen to God's voice. You know, the example I always use is if we're all in this room and we're talking and whatnot, and Gary's over there and I'm over here talking to someone, but I don't know Gary's voice. I've never met him before. I'm not going to hear him calling my name because I don't know his voice and it's too loud for me to be able to hear him. How do I start to hear him? I start to invest time with Gary. I start to learn what his voice sounds like. I start to hear how he says things, and then the room can be as loud as it is, and he'll call out Vince, and I'll know, oh yeah, where's Gary? He's here. But that only comes from spending time with him, and you spend time with God by reading his word. Again, he's done so much to get this to you, so much. So don't take it for granted. This is how you commune with God. This is how you fellowship with him, is by reading his word. And that's how you spend time with him. And not only does it just minister to you, it ministers to him. And you need to be just invested in ministering to God, like Gary's talked about in worship, but it applies to reading the word as well and in prayer, or even in listening to a message. You need to be just as invested in ministering to God as he's invested in ministering to you. So again, that's the spoken word of God. You have to be able to hear God's voice. You have to be able to hear what he tells you to do from moment to moment, whatever your situation is. And I can think of an example I think of is I was having a discussion with someone, and I don't want to say we were not arguing as in it was intense. It was just we were talking past each other, and I was asking God, why? I feel like we're saying the exact same thing. Why are we not connecting here? And I think this is something that happens in the church a lot. You know, we argue over semantics, and that's what it was. Is God said, well, it's this word. You need to switch to this word real quick. And as soon as I switched one single word, everything came into clarity. Like, oh, great. Yeah, we're on the same page. The last 15 or 20 minutes of us arguing, like trying to like get down, well, yeah, I know that. But also this, all of that was completely null and void because of one word change. But again, if you don't hear, or if you aren't able to hear the voice of God in those situations or moments because you're so engrossed in proving your point or whatever it is, then God can't step in and give you the answer that you're looking for the solution to your problem. So you have to be in constant communication with God, his Holy Spirit, and hearing the spoken word of God. And the last, I'm getting close. I'm not taking up too much time, so I'm getting close to ending here. But one of the things I wanted to for sure say, we're going to go back to John 15, verse 18, but, you know, don't get concerned with what the world thinks and says about you. In verse 18, it says, I just want you all to know, this is one of the most uplifting passages in all of the Bible, and I think it's going to really minister to you. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember that the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened, that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without cause. So what's Christ saying here? Guess what? People aren't going to like you. Get over it. Really and truly. I mean, like, okay, yeah, get over it. No, really and truly, you need to recognize the love that God has for you. And one of the big things that I've observed in life in my own life and in others is it's really, really easy to base your decisions off of what other people think, do, or say. And if you're ever in that situation, you are wrong. Because the only thing that should be basing your decisions is what this word says and what God tells you in those moments. Again, the spoken word of God, which will always be backed up by the written word of God. And so if you're ever finding yourself in a moment where you're making a choice that maybe it's an innocent one, seemingly, but it's a choice contingent on what other people think, feel, or want, make sure that you're doing what God's called you to do. Check in with your spirit and say, God, what do you want me to do here? I think it's this, but I'm not going to focus on that. What do you want me to do here? Because again, it's really easy. And what happens is you, even if you think you're doing the right thing, if you're not, you actually are causing more harm than you are doing any good because you're not doing what God's called you to do in that specific moment. And that gets me, I'm jumping ahead a little bit here, but you know, you don't realize the impact that you have. You have, no one does. We have no, even when we go to heaven, again, we're going to be constantly learning. And I think one of the things we're going to be constantly learning is how much of an impact we had here on earth and how much God had for us here to do. And so I say that to say that you be mindful of your actions because it's not just about you. You know, one of the things that I found is that people who are more, and not even selfishly, but just more focused on bettering themselves or whatnot, they tend to then forget about helping other people, helping better other people. And people who are really focused on bettering others are typically leaving out the fact that they have to better themselves if they want to better other people. So you have to be, wherever you're at on the spectrum, you have to make sure that you're engaging both sides of it. Because when you're doing too much for other people, then you're not getting the input that you need so that you can minister effectively to other people. And if you're not doing enough for yourself, then you're dead in the water. Anything you do is not going to be sufficient to the call that God has, not just for your life, but now for that person's life and the things that God's called them to do. Again, your decisions are not you're not in a bubble of yourself. You have an impact on the people around you. All right. Yeah, so don't get concerned with what the world thinks about you. You know, in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, the things of God are foolishness unto man. So don't get upset when they don't get what you're doing. Be bold. Be vulnerable with God because vulnerability is where intimacy comes. It's where you start to see the things of God step into your life because you've now made yourself vulnerable to whatever the attack or whatever it is by obeying God. Again, the things of God don't make sense to the natural man. That's another good barometer for me I found in my life is that if I'm not understanding what God's telling me to do, it typically means I need to get out of my flesh and into the spirit because something's not lining up. If God's telling me to do it, it makes sense. It just doesn't make sense to my natural mind. So be bold. Be vulnerable with God. Boldness is confidence in your Father and his plan. That's what boldness is. And that's what breeds the reaction that you have is again, in Hebrews 12:2, it talks about Christ pressing towards the mark and the sacrifice for the joy that was set before him. Christ knew the joy that was coming as a result of the thing that he was about to do, sacrificing his life. And because that's what he saw, he was able to walk through that. He was able to walk through the persecution. He was able to walk through the nails. He was able to walk through the whips. He was able to walk through the crown because he knew that the joy was set before him. So Christ was able to obey God's instruction to endure the cross because he saw the outcome before it even happened. He believed God's word was true, and when you believe someone loves you, you believe what they say without questioning it. It's like when you're a young child, you know, you believe anything and everything your parents say because you believe that they love you. And if that's the way it is with God, or with them, how much more with God who doesn't make any mistakes? Where, again, you have to, this is renewing your mind, and that you do that by spending time in his word, finding out what he has to say things, but you have to renew your mind to the place where you get into a situation and you don't doubt what God's saying to you. Not doubt as in, as in, oh, that's kind of interesting. No, 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 where you say, well, that doesn't make any sense, God. How am I, that doesn't seem to benefit me in this situation. You have to renew your mind to the place where whenever God tells you to do something, you say, yes, sir, just like Abraham did. Again, Abraham knew the promise that God had given him about his son and about the many nations that would come as a result of his seed. And so he knew, regardless of whatever God was saying, this is what God has promised me. All right, first thing he did next morning, started on his journey to sacrifice his son. So it's, again, through obedience and quick obedience. There is an ease that comes when you are in the will of God. It doesn't necessarily mean it's easy, but there should be a rest. Again, that's a supernatural peace that surpasses all knowledge and understanding. When you're in the will of God, even when things are rough, there's a rest that comes on the inside of you because you know that what God has called you to and what God has put before you is what you want. Even and God knows us better than we know ourselves. And so sometimes the things we think we want may not even be the things that we actually want, which is why you want to obey him, because he knows what you want and he's bringing you to the things that you're that you do want and will fulfill you. So again, you do not realize the impact that you have. What I'm really encouraging everyone to do is to take a deeper dive into your relationship with God. The analogy I always like to use is whenever you're flying, and because of gravity and wind and lift, all those different things, if you want to get from point A to point B, you can't just get up in the air and then fly straight. Because what's actually happening is you're going down. Gravity's pulling you towards the earth. And so you're obviously, it's going to be hard to get from point A to point B if you're plummeting towards the ground. But, so what you have to do is you have to be on a constant incline as you're flying that plane to ensure that you get from point A to point B. And I think that's a great example of exactly how God set up his system to work in our lives. We have to be on a constant incline. We have to be constantly pressing towards a mark just like Christ did. Knowing, again, what's set before us. And constantly pressing towards the next thing. And the thing I really want to say is that Gary, and if you're at Freedom Weekend, it's the same thing there. Gary has given us some really, really meaty, good stuff. And we've all been taking these big steps to walk in that and gain the revelation of that. Don't stop. And especially right now, because it's coming to the end of the year and you get, you know, it's the holidays and you get focused on other things. I'm not saying don't focus on those things, but make sure that you're investing the time into this word. Make sure you're saying, go ask God, what's the next thing that you want to take me to? What's the next big step that you want me to take? Because that's going to be the thing that's your answer to whatever your situation is in life. Whether your life is great right now or whether you've got some things going on, whatever it is, your answer is by obeying God and not taking just, I'm just going to read my Bible. I'm going to do my daily devotionals, but not allow God to speak to me while I'm reading the word. I'm just checking it off the box. I'm just going down my list. You have to be intentional about investing time into your relationship with him. So take on responsibility of love by obeying the word of God, growing closer to him. Amen.